Today's scripture reading will be Psalms chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy.
It's great to be here this morning and to have you with us. If you are visiting with us, let us get an opportunity to talk to you and get acquainted after services. You might have got a little bit of a feel for the theme that we're dealing with this morning, judged by the songs that were sung, and I appreciate Brother Don doing that. An article in the bulletin on the subject, and now this morning we want to talk about that very important subject, the subject of prayer. Religious surveys are conducted all the time by various religious groups and organizations. And the information can provide some interesting insights into the habits of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. But you may have run across this before, that sometimes the numbers can be a bit misleading unless you carefully analyze the data and the information and ask the right questions. Sometimes you can draw wrong conclusions. But in broad strokes, generally speaking, those kinds of surveys can reveal our strengths and also the areas in which we need greater attention. Now, having given that disclaimer, according to religious surveys, and just kind of a general ballpark figure, we might say this, that the average member of the church, and we're talking about an active member, not a passive once-a-year attender. We're talking about an active member. The average member prays about 5 minutes a day. You can go to one side or to the other of that, 1 or 2 minutes, depending on how you might look at it. Preachers don't do a whole lot better than that, as a matter of fact. But if we were to subtract the time that we spend in prayer before we eat a meal, of course the figure would be even smaller than that. And I say all that to say this, that prayer, while it is commonly acknowledged to be of utmost importance in the church, it is one of those disciplines that is often neglected. Without prayer, the church does not have the power that it needs to accomplish her mission. Because prayer plugs us into the power of God. And neglecting prayer can affect our faith and our discipline as Christians to live for the one who died for us. We can't always pinpoint it. We can't always say that this is because we didn't pray or that happened because we didn't pray. It might have been a combination of factors, reading our Bibles and practicing what we know to be true, being around others of like precious faith. But sometimes there is a contributing factor that results in broken relationships in the home, in the family, in the church even. Difficulties that we have in our personal life as far as overcoming sin and other things in our life that we need to deal with. But many of these can be traced in part, I believe, to a failure to plug into the power of God through prayer. So the question then is, how will we know when prayer has become a priority in our life? Let me give you a hint. There's an easy way of knowing whether something is a priority, whether or not something is important in our life. And that is simply to look at the time we spend actively engaged in that activity. Our priorities are seen in the things that we do. That's just the way it is. Prayer was a priority to Jesus. It was important to him. How do we know? Well, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 that early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. So we say, yes, prayer was a priority to our Lord. Prayer was a priority in the early church among the apostles. How do we know that? Well, because when the early church encountered a problem that had to do with the daily distribution of food to those who were widows, the apostles instructed the church members to select among themselves seven men meeting certain qualifications whom they could appoint over that task. And they explained it in Acts 6 verse 4 by saying, "To prayer and to the ministry of the word we have devoted ourselves." And so by looking at that, we understand that prayer was important to the apostles. But how do we know that prayer is a priority, or that it's important to us? How do you know? It has to do with whether or not you engage in the practice of prayer. Have you made it a priority in your life? You know, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 4, verse 2, "Be devoted to prayer." In another place of which we're so familiar, he says, "Pray without ceasing." And both of those together, put together, allow us to capture a sense of the importance of prayer. It ought to be a priority. It may not mean that we pray 24 hours a day, but it certainly means that we're involved in that to a significant degree in our everyday life. If prayer is important to us, it'll be shown by our involvement in prayer. And I don't think anyone here would disagree with that conclusion. If fishing is important to you, if it's a priority, I expect that I'll hear about some trips out to the river or to the lake and where you have caught a fish or two. Maybe a big one, maybe a little one. If family is important to you, then we can expect that there will be things you do with your family, sacrifices that you make to spend time with your family, because that's a priority. If church is important to you, then likewise we can expect that you'll be involved in doing all that you can do to help the church and to participate in the planned activities of the church in worship and service. And by the way, as a sidelight to that, whenever something is planned by the elders and the church is involved in that activity and that you are not present at that activity, it does say something about how important the kingdom of God is in your life. Now, sometimes there are reasons for that, but I just think it's important to mention that if prayer is important to us, then we'll be engaged in prayer, in the practice of prayer, as much as we can, and in every situation where it is possible to do so. Prayer is important for a number of reasons. And this morning I want to give you some reasons why prayer is important, and hopefully this will motivate us to examine our lives and to make some changes if necessary. Prayer is important first because there is a true and living God. Because God exists. Our God is omnipotent. That means He is all-powerful, able to do anything that is in harmony or in keeping with His will. He is the one who, according to Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. He is the one who created the universe out of nothing but the power of His Word. As the psalmist said, He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is our God. He is not only omnipotent and the builder of all things, He is also omniscient. And by that we mean He knows everything that can be known. Everything past, everything present, everything in the future. He knows it all. He is the God of knowledge, according to 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. His understanding, the psalmist said, is infinite. And David described it in a very picturesque way when he said, "Before a word is on my tongue, He knows it altogether." God is omniscient. And our God is also omnipresent. He is not bound by the limits of time or space. He pre-existed those elements so distinctive in our present universe. There is no place we can hide from His presence. He is a God who is both far away and near, Jeremiah 23, verse 23. David said, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the most remote part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. And then, of course, Paul's preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill, saying, he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. A God who is all-powerful, who is all-wise, who is all-present, is a God with whom we can surely communicate. Our God is not only capable of accurately communicating his will to us, but he is smart enough and powerful enough to enable us to be able to communicate with him through prayer. So if we believe in the God of the Bible, that gives us motivation, because he is a true and living God, all wise, all powerful, all present, and he invites us to pray with him. He invites us to pray with him. That's why we can make it a motivation in our life as well. Think about this God of whom we've been speaking. Sometimes I hear people say, I don't want to trouble God with my little old problems. And that may have the appearance of being very unselfish and noble. I don't want to bother you, God. I'm so insignificant. But it really actually is a misunderstanding about the nature of God himself. God is not some little old grandfather living up in heaven and who's really busy on his switchboard trying to plug in prayers that are coming up there all the time. And we say, well, wait a minute, you know, I don't want to bother you with my prayer life. Now, I might apologize if you have the idea that God is like George Burns in one of those movies about God, or like Jim Carrey in a more recent film, where he gets a substitute for God for one day or two or whatever. No, that's not God at all. He's all wise, all present, all powerful. He can give individual attention to your life, to your concerns, to your deepest fears or most exhilarating promises. And he can do the same thing for every single person on the face of this earth. God knows everything. In describing God's activity in prayer, we might borrow the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 33. He simply said, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. I can't understand that. Can you? Can you understand to any significant degree the wisdom and power and presence of God? No, we can just understand what he has written and revealed in his word. But just because I can't fathom the depths of his wisdom does not mean I shouldn't take advantage of that wisdom, does it? Just because I cannot fathom the infinite power that he possesses doesn't mean that I shouldn't take advantage of that where it is possible in my life. Just because I can't really fully comprehend how God can be everywhere at one time to the nth degree all at once doesn't mean that I shouldn't take advantage of that in my own life. The fact of the matter is, God wants me to do that. Through the Apostle Paul, he says, be anxious for nothing and in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He has asked us to do that. He invites us to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. And so it's a great motivation to realize that God invites us to pray. And finally, one of the greatest motivations for prayer, also based on the evidence of who God is that he responds to our communication. In 1 John chapter number 5, John writes, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Did you get that? Does God really hear our prayers? Yes, He does. Does God really answer our prayers? Yes, He does, according to His will. Now, I might add that sometimes the answer to the prayer might not be the answer that we want, but He always answers the prayer. Yes, no, maybe, wait a while, give you more than you want, whatever it is. But God always answers our prayers. And that's evidence that we ought to pray, and evidence that God exists. Now, take for example 1 Kings chapter 18 and the great contest at Mount Carmel. Don't you like that? The mountain itself sounds delicious. You know, Mount Carmel, it's a beautiful scene that took place there between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah is mocking the prophets of Baal. He's asking them why their God had not answered their prayers. He asked them, well, maybe your God is on a journey. Maybe your God is asleep and needs to be awakened. And try as they could not get their God to answer their prayer. How sad. How tragic it is to consider their deception, but also the deception of so many today in so many different kinds of religion that have so many practices that have nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the Father in heaven. And their God simply is unable to answer their prayers. But there's a good reason why the prophets of Baal received no answer. And that is this. Baal is not God. But when Elijah prayed, as you remember, great things occurred. Undeniable things occurred. At the beginning of the contest, Elijah had said, if the Lord is God, follow Him, but if Baal, follow him. And at the conclusion of that event, that narrative we read about in 1 Kings 18, the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. How did they know that? Because God answered the prayer of Elijah. And that's a motive for us to pray, because God still answers prayer today. Prayer is important because there is a God, but not only because there is a God, but because there is also a devil. And that's why we need to be praying. We are involved in a great spiritual battle, a struggle against the forces of evil and Satan. In Ephesians 6, Paul describes this struggle, saying, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'm afraid that sometimes we're lulled into a sense of complacency. Ho-hum. I'm a Christian now and I go to church and there's nothing to worry about. Just someday Jesus will come and everything will be fine. And so we go through the day without an awareness of the fact that we're actually in a struggle against temptation, a struggle against sin, a struggle against the devil. And this battle is raging all around us. And if we could see with a spiritual awareness, we could observe that there are those wounded and dying souls lying all around us. Fallen comrades in the faith, those who have once known the name of Christ and have deserted Him for the world, stand as vivid examples and warnings to us about the danger of complacency. If there's one message the Scripture conveys to you and me, it is this. Watch out. Be on the alert. Alertness is connected to prayer. Peter tells us to be alert. He says, be of sober spirit. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Well, if I see a roaring lion, If I see someone dressed up in a red suit with horns on his head and a pitchfork in his hand, I'll be ready. No, that's not how Satan appears. In fact, Satan disguises himself, or can disguise himself, as servants of righteousness. So we need to be on double guard and double alert. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, Paul says, put on the gospel armor so you can stand firm. And included in that gospel armor, he mentions, your loins are girded with the truth. He says that you have as a breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness. You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, a sword of the Spirit. And then right at the end there, in verse number 18 of Ephesians 6, he mentions prayer. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now you read through that in the gospel armor. And you can draw a picture of that, or find a picture on the internet somewhere of a Roman soldier with all his armor on and say, look here, look here, look here, look here. And right at the end is prayer. And so we ask, well, why is it at the end that he mentions prayer? Is it because it is least significant? Is it some afterthought put in just to cover all the bases? No, I believe that prayer is mentioned last because prayer brings the entire body of armor together and makes it effective by plugging it into the power of God. That's why it's mentioned last. It's important. Just like the word love is mentioned last in the series of Christian graces, Peter tells us about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Is love last because it's least important? No. It's in a climactic position in that passage. Just like it's in the first place of importance in Galatians when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So because there is a devil, we need to be watchful in prayer and be alert in prayer. And I hope that we spend time in prayer so that we can overcome Satan and overcome temptation and be aware when it hits us, and that we can develop the discipline of daily prayer and use opportunities for prayer, being creative about those. Maybe a prayer before you get out of bed in the morning, or a prayer while you're taking your shower. Maybe even while you're brushing your teeth, if you can manage that. A prayer while you're driving your automobile with your eyes open. A prayer at the dinner table, at the breakfast table. A prayer with your friends. A prayer with people at work. A prayer with your brother or sister in Christ. Let prayer be the thing that rises in our hearts and speaks forth from our lips in any situation when we say, can we pray about that together? Prayer is important because there is a God, because there is a devil, and because we have a mission to accomplish. And that mission, expressed in a number of ways, certainly involves seeking and saving the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10. Is that a mission we can accomplish on our own, or do we need help with that mission? Oh, I think we need help, don't we? We think about our mission, we understand first that we don't really know the human heart. We don't know what works inside of a person so that one person can hear the gospel and respond to it, another can hear it and reject it altogether. We don't understand that, but God does. From a human perspective, we look around us and we recognize the fact that the population of the earth is growing much faster than our ability to save souls. Do we need His help? Certainly. From a positive perspective, we recognize the fact that it's not about us. It's neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Whether you're teaching someone or encouraging someone to respond to the gospel, it's not you, it's the Word of God in you. It's the Word of God that's being taught that has the power. But he says in 1 Corinthians 3:7, God is the one who causes the growth. And so all we need to do is trust in Him and the power of His Word. And then we need to try to be co-workers together with Him, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, relying on His strength. Paul is such a great example of prayer as it relates to mission, his mission work, that is, as he spoke to the churches with whom he communicated in our New Testament, Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica and all those churches to whom he wrote. You'll notice an overwhelming consistency in mentioning to them that he was praying on their behalf. He was thanking God for them and what they had done. Take, for example, the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 16. He said, I have not ceased to give thanks for you all, asking that the Lord would give you a spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And then in verse 18, he went on to pray, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward you, toward us who believe. Very specific, but he's praying for these brethren in Ephesus, that they might know and understand these things. In chapter 3, again in verse 16, he prayed that they might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might live in their hearts through faith, that they might be rooted and grounded in love, that they might be able to comprehend the love of Christ, and they might be filled to all the fullness of God. And you look at that and you say, man, Paul really prayed for these people. He prayed specific things for these people. And I'll be open with you and confess that so often my prayers are so shallow by comparison to his. I'll pray for you. Well, it might be, Lord, please help her or him to get well. You know, I mean, in comparison to these prayers. But you notice that Paul not only prayed on their behalf, he also requested their prayers on his behalf. There in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's telling them about they need the gospel armor, but then he says, I want you to pray for me too, that I may be bold and say the things I need to say. Kind of reminds us of Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30, where the early church and the apostles were encountering persecution for preaching the name of Jesus. And they gathered together with their fellow disciples in what we might call a prayer meeting. And they asked them to pray. And what they asked them to pray for was boldness. And they continued then right on preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ in spite of the threats that were made against them. We need to understand the importance of prayer. Jesus himself relied upon prayer. For him to have accomplished his mission, he had to have spent hours and hours in prayer. All night, sometimes, in prayer. Why? His mission was important. The Gospel of Luke in particular is very careful to point out the prayer life of Jesus. And one of the most extreme or most potent, powerful examples of his prayer life had to be that which occurred in the garden prior to his betrayal. There in Luke chapter 22 at verse 42, he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. In that prayer and putting it all together from the synoptic accounts and looking at what he prayed about and why he prayed it, we come to the decision that Jesus was strengthened in that prayer to accomplish his mission of going to the cross. Prayer. It really is that powerful. Someone has rightly observed that prayer leaps over all boundaries. Stops at no distance, box at no obstacles, because it is in touch with the infinite resources of heaven. Prayer. Do you want to make a difference in your spiritual life? Do you want to make a difference in your family? Do you want to make a difference in the church? Do you want to make a difference for lost souls all around you? Plug into the power of God through prayer. The greatest obstacle to effective prayer is sin. That's it. You know it. I know it. We know by experience that when we are hesitant to pray, it's because there's something we need to get off our chest. Something we need to confess and forsake. The prophet Isaiah, to a people who were rebelliously sinful, told them, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But he said, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." What they needed to do was reestablish proper communication with their Father in heaven. That called for them to repent. And in our lives, when we feel far away from God, the first place we ought to look is in the mirror. We ought to see where we are spiritually. And we ought to remember the great promise of God. John says it this way, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1 verse 9. Calling on God in prayer. That's the privilege of every child of God. We become his children by rebirth, being born again of the water and the Spirit, John 3 verses 3 through 5. And as a result of that, being his child, we can go to him with anything and everything in our life through prayer. Are you his child? Are you in right relationship with him? If we can this morning help you, encourage you to make things right with the Lord, if that involves a public confession of sin and request for prayers, that's fine. If it's something you can do on your own before God, let me encourage you to do that. If you have never owned the name of Jesus, never been born again of the and buried with Christ into his death, let me encourage you to do that, to become his child by faith, repentance, and baptism. We'll be singing this song. If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.